And I just have a sense that God is really about to do something significant, not just with us, but across Malvern and wider. I know James and Eddie yesterday morning were down in London, weren't you, at Church House for a meeting talking about just, what were you talking about? What are they talking about? Yeah, faith formation, young people in second grade. And we've got guys who are involved in those discussions on a national level. And let's pray for them, pray for James, pray for Eddie, pray for all those who are doing that stuff. You know, we are in an exciting time, but I want to say too, it's a dangerous time. It's a dangerous time because actually as we gather more resources, as God gives us more, there's a real danger that actually we'll start to do things ourselves. There's a real danger that we actually will just try and do things in our own strength. There's a danger that we think actually we've made it. We've got our new curate. We've got our new youth pastor. We've got a great youth team. We've got a children's worker. We've got a new glossy website. What else? All that stuff. But actually, that's dangerous because as I've been in other churches, we will start doing it in our own strength. And you know, God's been speaking to me quite a lot about this the last couple of weeks, last week in my holiday particularly, and laying one verse particularly on my heart, which is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Let's turn to Zechariah now. It's just towards the end of the Old Testament. It's the last but one book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says this, it says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You know, I think we might rephrase that, not by resources, not by marketing, not by new youth pastors or new curates or great resources, not by glossy websites or action-packed programs. But by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, I found it really reassuring as I sat down on Thursday afternoon to write this, feeling rather exhausted after day 3 of Holiday Club, to actually realise that it wasn't about my power. It wasn't about my intellect, our resources, about our gifting. But actually, it's primarily about God's spirit being at work. And I think this is such a key lesson for us at this transition time. It's God who brings the power. It's God who brings the transformation. And it's God who fills us with his spirit. We're going to look at the whole of chapter 4 today. But before I read it, I want to just give you a bit of context. Because if you're anything like me, you probably don't know too much about Zechariah. Just the context, it's written in about 519 BC, they reckon, in the ruined city of Jerusalem. The people of Israel have returned from exile in Babylon, and they've come back to a ruined Jerusalem, and they've begun to rebuild it. The temple is completely destroyed. And the work on the temple particularly had stalled completely and had remained unfinished for around 20 years since the foundation stones had been laid by Zerubbabel. And Zechariah the prophet has been sent basically to minister to the returned exiles as they resume the reconstruction project. And in Zechariah, and it's worth going and reading actually all together, it will only take you about 20 minutes probably to read it all. But Zechariah has, in Zechariah, we see he has 8 dramatic visions one night, one after another. Pretty rough night, I think. And each of those visions was designed in their own way to encourage the people of Israel to keep going, to persevere in their work of rebuilding. Because actually God had said, we're going to get this rebuilt. But these pictures were there to encourage them to keep going, to keep doing it. And what we're going to look at today in Zechariah 4 is, I think it's the fifth, if I count that right, the fifth vision that Zechariah is given. So let me read it. It's entitled "The Gold Lampstand and the Two Olive Trees." "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns throughout the earth.' They asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' Again I answered him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord,' I said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" So it's a nice, straightforward passage. Can I have my PowerPoint on, Simon? And God gives Zechariah an amazing picture. It says, verse 2, "I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." And here's an artist's impression. I googled lots of pictures, and that actually, became clear is actually people haven't got a clue what it looks like because there were such diverse different pictures. But here's a nice one that I've picked out. And it's interesting, isn't it? God speaks to Zechariah in pictures. And God often speaks to us in pictures too, doesn't he? I've shared some of the different pictures that God spoke to me and all people have shared with me over the years. But, you know, I was encouraged here when we see the picture that God gives Zechariah to know that actually Zechariah hasn't got a clue what it's about when he gets given it. And isn't that so often the way with us? That sometimes we get a picture from God, or sometimes gives a picture, and we're thinking, no idea. But actually, as we look back in time to come, then it all makes sense. Some of you will remember the picture I talked about, someone who gave me 8 years ago of a little door at the back of a church and went through into what was called a Narnia, a blessing. It was only when I came to Malvern 7 years later and walked into the priory, where there's a back door at the end of that, which they say is the C.S. Lewis wardrobe that was inspired C.S. Lewis to write Narnia, that I realised that was a picture for here, that actually God was calling me to a Narnia of what? A Narnia of blessing. Isn't blessing become an important word for us here? And the longer that I've held onto that picture, the longer that God's made it clearer and clearer. And sometimes that's how it works, isn't it? But, you know, Zechariah does what I think is really helpful to do, is when God gives you a picture and you haven't got a clue about it, what does he do? He says, "What's that all about?" And I think that's always a good thing to do, is to pray and say, "God, what is this about? Reveal to me what this is about." And so the question is, what is it all about? And I thought we'd work it out together today. So let's have a look at the picture. We'll start with the lampstand. Any ideas what the lampstand might be about?
The light of the world.
Okay, suggestion, the light of the world. Yep, not bad. Who's the light of the world? Okay, who else is called to be the light of the world? We are. aren't we? Okay. Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, God says to them, says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Revelation 1 to 7 talks about the seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches. So actually there's the sense that the lampstand here is actually representing, I reckon, and a lot of commentators reckon too, us, people, the church. Because we're called to shine for God in this world, aren't we? Okay, so that's the lampstand. Then the lampstand, of course, the lampstand is fed with oil. What's oil about? Holy Spirit, God's presence. Yeah, that's a bit easier, isn't it? So actually God's presence, the Holy Spirit, is fueling the lampstand. So there's that sense that the lampstand is the community of God's people ablaze with the presence of God, because God's Spirit is fueling the people to shine, to glisten in 3D. I'm not even going to try and say it again. To glisten in 3D for God. Okay, we're doing well. Now the tricky one. What on earth are the two olive trees about? Yeah, it talks about, it's verse 14 says, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, I reckon they're probably, if you read several commentaries, you probably will get people disagreeing on this, I suspect. But actually, some of the stuff I was reading, which made sense, was that actually, if you look in the bits either side of this chapter, if you look in chapter 3, it talks about Joshua. Joshua being the priest, the high priest. And in this chapter, it talks about Zerubbabel, who was the grandson of the king of Judah. So he was, if you like, heir to the throne of David. So what you've got here, don't get too bogged down in this, but it's just interesting if anyone wants to know, is I reckon you've got the priests and the king together there. Now, who in time would become the priest and king? Jesus. So I reckon actually those are sort of key people, which they're sort of is hinting at, that actually there was one to come who would be both priest and king, and actually whose spirit would fuel the candles, would fuel us. It's that sense that's pointing, I think, to Jesus, who sustains the church with a never ceasing supply of the Spirit of God. You see, the interesting thing is there would have been a candle stuff like this in the temple, which had been destroyed. But actually, what would have had to happen to keep that candle lit? Well, the priests would have taken the oil and had to keep filling it. But actually, the point they're making here is that actually, that supply is just a constant supply of God's Spirit to fuel the lampstand to shine. And it's this picture which surrounds those amazing words, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. You see, God was using this picture to encourage Zechariah and God's people that the work they were undertaking to rebuild Jerusalem, the work they'd started around 20 years ago, the work that to them seemed impossible, he was encouraging them that it would be accomplished. But not just through their hard work, not just through their toil and labour, but because this was God's vision and this was God's work and that he would complete it. And their call is to look to this continual supply of his Spirit, his presence, which he would give them. This resource which he'd give them to complete what he has ordained to happen. That's the context for this verse. But you know, God's work wasn't going to be easy, was it? Is God's work easy? No. Well, let's have a look at a couple of things. Verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. It talks about how God's work is mountainous work. This is one of my holiday snaps. Do you like it? This was climbing up Triffin in Snowdonia with Josh. And we had this amazing picture of the cloud just coming over the next little ridge. And I tell you, climbing up Triffin felt like a real mountain, but it was great fun. And here it says in verse 7, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level grounds. Then he will bring out the capstone to the shouts of God bless it. God bless it." You know, it reminds us that actually when we're doing God's work, there will be mountains that seem unsurmountable. Zerubbabel had mountains of difficulties that he faced in rebuilding the temple. They had a whole load of opposition. They had spiritual lethargy and discouragement among the Jews. It had all seemed too much, too difficult, as if the mountain was too big. But God promises that this mountain of problems would become a plain and that he would complete the temple. You know, I wonder what our mountains are in the work God has given us to do. I wonder whether any of you today, as you sit here, are thinking, actually, I know God's called us that, but actually, just seems too difficult. The mountain in place just seems too big. Do we trust God anyway, despite our mountains? Do we offer them to God and keep on trusting? Yet I think it's really important to recognise that God's work won't be easy. I can guarantee you in the next few months and the next couple of years here at St Andrew's All Saints particularly, we will face some mountains. We will face some trials. And as I look round, several of you have faced your own mountains and trials in the last months. Last 2 years for me have been really difficult in places. And at times I've just thought, I can't do this. The mountain is too difficult. But I knew too that God had called me here. I know that God is about to do something here. I know this is where I'm meant to be. This is where we're meant to be. And it's been really interesting just in the last few months even to see some of those things which I thought were immovable mountains, God has flattened and paved the way. You know, God's work will be mountainous work. And we need to encourage each other to keep going. To encourage each other that this is God's work, that he will do it. And to keep going. It's mountainous work. It's also slow work. You know, we live in an instant world, don't we, where we expect everything immediately. My son is in that instant world stage, where when he sees something in the shop, he says, "I want that, and I want you to buy it for me now." And we're keeping saying, "Well, actually, it doesn't quite work like that, Endless. Well, you have to save, and then we'll have to come back, and we'll have to see if it's..." And we're teaching him a little bit of slowly, slowly, slowly. We don't always get everything the moment we want it. And you know, what we see from this passage too is that God's work is often slow too. God's work actually is work that often we ourselves will never see finished. But we're just called to do a little bit of a part of that. But God works at his own pace and his own time. And I sense that's a lesson for us at this stage too, that actually just as we come and actually the temptation with sort of Eddie on board is say, right, let's get everything sorted this term. And yet God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to say, look, you just go at my pace. You do the things which I've called you to. You see, here in this passage, Zerubbabel had laid the foundation stone around 20 years previously. And with all the opposition, the work progressed really slowly and virtually come to a standstill. And Zerubbabel must at times have thought, this project will never get done. And it would still take another 4 years after this before it would be finally finished. But God assures Zerubbabel that it is his hands. His hands which laid the foundation stone would actually finish it and put the capstone on. And eventually it was completed. I just sensed today as I was preparing this, or earlier on in the week when I was preparing this, that maybe some people here are actually involved in stuff where actually it feels like stuff has stalled. Actually, you're sitting there thinking, well, God called me to this, but actually it seems to be going nowhere. It seems to be stuck. You're on the verge of giving up, maybe. You got frustrated thinking, actually, we'll never complete what God's called us to do. It just isn't working out. Well, maybe today God wants to remind you of this and say, keep going. Keep going, keep on trusting, because it will be completed in my time and in my way. And then as we move on, we're to complete the work by God's Spirit. Not in our might, not in our power, but by God's Spirit. My other holiday reading has been this book, a brilliant book from a Scottish guy called Malcolm MacDonald, who some of us heard at New Wine. It's called Set Me on Fire. I would really encourage any of you to get that and read it. And he writes, particularly in here, about how we're called to be filled with the presence of God so that we can be spirit-filled, as he describes it, spirit-filled souls ablaze with God. And he quotes a guy called Samuel Chadwick, who said this, which I love. And this is what he describes spirit-filled souls as looking like. He said, spirit-filled souls are ablaze for God. They love with a love that glows. They believe with a faith that kindles. They hate sin with a fierceness that burns. They rejoice with a joy that radiates. Don't you love that? That's what I want to be. I want to be ablaze for God. I want to be loving with a love that sparkles in 3D. I want to hate sin with a fierceness that burns. I want to have a faith that kindles, that sets things into flame. I want to rejoice with a joy that radiates. It's a lovely phrase. That's what it looks like to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, we could get all the resources, we could get all the programs, all the clever marketing and the websites, we could work all hours God sends. But you know, that's going to make no difference if we're not people ablaze with the Spirit of God. As Zechariah's vision describes, the Spirit of God is a constant empowering source, ready and waiting, a source which never runs out. You know, that's what happened at Pentecost, isn't it? That never-ending Spirit was poured out, not just on a few important people, but it became available to everyone who believed, to all who are open to receiving it, all of us. It's accessible too. I loved Kay's story, Kay Baxter's story at Testimony, Holiday Club last week, where she talked about, she was with a friend and they were swimming in a lake just a few weeks ago, and her friend came out with massive cramp in her legs and was really in agony and not in a great place at all. And she just, brilliantly, she just said, I prayed. And as I prayed, the cramp went. It's one of our 16, 17-year-olds. They have that faith to know that actually when we pray in the power of God, that God does things. And there she was this week sharing that with a load of children. Saying actually God can use me. God can use you. And it's when we're full to overflowing of God's empowering Spirit that we'll begin to see God transform lives and transform communities. I want to give another quote. This is another quote I love from Malcolm MacDonald's book. Let's just have a look at it. It says, it challenges us. It says, do we really believe that we need the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps more to the point, are we genuinely experiencing him in his fullness as the early church did? Holy Spirit fire is needed to know fervency in prayer, passion in worship, power in evangelism, and love for the scriptures. The Spirit of God desires to burn brightly in us. He wants to do signs and wonders that point to Jesus. He wants to empower holy living and clear witness and loving actions. He wants to reconcile families, restore marriages, feed the poor and heal the sick. The Holy Spirit is the great need of the church. We have many programs, but our crying need is for God's power to enable us to live our lives more like Jesus. Just pause. And just read that again. And just pray that in for yourselves. because there's just such richness in those words. Now, I love a definition of discipleship that I heard at New Wine. They said discipleship is becoming more like who Jesus would be if he were you. Don't you think that's a great definition? Discipleship is becoming more like who Jesus would be if he were you. And you know, I think at the heart of it, that's what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, we become more like who Jesus would be if he was us. And I think the danger is these days that so often we're reduced being filled with the Spirit to a fuzzy feeling and an experience on a Sunday night, which we forget about on a Monday morning. I think so often we crave the experience. We crave the feeling rather than the fruit of what being filled by the Spirit gives us. Again, Malcolm MacDonald in his book says, talking about baptism of the Spirit, he said, it's the life of the Lord Jesus poured into our lives. The baptism of the Spirit is all about making us more like Jesus. That's it. The Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus. The Holy Spirit sends us out on mission to do the work of Jesus. You know, in Acts, when the Spirit came, what happened? Did all the disciples say, oh, wasn't that a lovely feeling, and sit around in their houses? No, they didn't. They were propelled outwards to go and do what Jesus did. They went outwards to go in the power of the Spirit to go and proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. I think so often we get it wrong, that the being filled with the Spirit is just an experience on a Sunday night. But it's so much more than that, and at the heart of it, it's becoming more like Jesus, because we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. So I'm coming into land. I wanted just to think about how can we be filled as we then lead into ministry. And Malcolm MacDonald in his book, and I'm quoting it unashamedly because it's such a brilliant book, go and read it. He says four things. He says actually, first, we're to come in brokenness and humility. You know, the other passage that I was toying with, whether I speak on tonight, that God was speaking to me while I was away, was the passage from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, which talks about, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, that passage reminds us that we are just earthen vessels. We're broken, we're fragile characters of God's carriers, of God's amazing presence. And the power isn't in us. The power is from God. And because of that, God can use us in our brokenness. He can use us in our fragility. He can use us in our vulnerability. He can use any of us if we come to him in brokenness and humility. And you know, that's brilliant news for all of us who are feeling unworthy tonight, who feel as though we're a mess, who don't think we can do it. Because, you know, when we're empty and when we're humble and when we're open, that's exactly when God can use us. But what God calls us to do is to come to him with deep honesty about who we are and where we're at, to admit where we failed him, to lay our mess open and in front of him. Just, God's told me to share this. Just back in January, I, as some of you know, I meet with some friends from college every year. And I was really honest with them about some of the stuff that I was going through back in January when I met with them. And it was painful to just lay out there amongst friends who prayed for me and loved me. But you know, as I look back over the last 6 months, that was the start of God beginning to work and transform me and put me back together again and to put stuff in place. You see, sometimes actually we have to come broken and humble and just say, God, this is me. And that's when God starts to work. And it just ties in with what Helen shared earlier, actually, about just some of us maybe tonight need to just stop pretending we're God. And just to be really honest and say, God, this is where I am. I'm a broken, fragile vessel. But I know that you can still fill me. And you can still use me. Maybe for some of us just need to go and kneel at the altar rail and just find a bit of space and just be honest and broken with God. And then he'll fill you. Secondly, come in joyful obedience. You see, the danger of seeking to be filled with the Spirit on a Sunday night is that we, as I've said, we can so often just have a nice feeling, a nice experience which we can forget about on a Monday morning. And so we can go away unchanged. And we can seek one spiritual high after another. But actually the reality of it is that we don't get more Christ-like along the way. Well, Acts 5:32 says this, says the Holy Spirit is the one who God has given to those who obey him. You know, if we're going to ask for the Spirit to fill us, then we also need to be open to obeying what the Spirit leads us into. Malcolm MacDonald talks about God will give the Spirit to us as we give ourselves to God. He also says, and I love this one, he says, if we're ready to pray, thy kingdom come, then we have to be willing to pray, my kingdom go. If we want to pray, thy kingdom come, we need to pray also, be willing to pray, my kingdom go. Because if we want to be filled by the Spirit, then actually we're called to then be obedient to what the Spirit does. Are we coming in joyful obedience? Nearly there. Thirdly, come prepared to wait on God until he comes. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what's the first thing he said to his disciples before he left? Well, the last thing? Wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you and fills you. Sometimes, actually, we need to wait longer than we think. It's not just about, well, I'm going to go and have a quick prayer and then I'm all right. But God calls us to wait, and that might be waiting and waiting on God's presence in the quietness of our own room, in the quietness at home. Might be just spending time here just saying, I'm just here, Lord, and waiting longer than perhaps you would normally dwell, just waiting for God to come. And finally, ask. Ask in expectant faith. One of the great things about going to places like New Wine, I find, is that it just raises your faith. It raises our expectation of what God can do and what God will do. The more we step out, the more we'll see God. And the more we'll be expectant, and the more God will do. It's just that spiralling upwards, isn't it? God longs to fill us. Will we ask expectantly? Will we begin this new season? And for all that God's got in store for us as individuals and churches, by saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I really do sense that God is about to do a significant stuff here. And I think more than anything, he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to seek him. He's calling us to seek his face and be filled with his Spirit. So that continual supply of the Spirit can make us go out there and glisten in 3D. For him. Let's just be still. And let's do what we talked about waiting. Let's just wait and be open to God and his Spirit. Just want to invite you to ask God what it is that he wants to say to you tonight. Just maybe one of these four things actually is something that you resonate with you. Maybe actually you need to go and just spend a bit of time with God. Just be honest, sharing with him where you're at. Maybe actually just it's that resoluteness to say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit, and I want to say, your kingdom come and my kingdom go. I want to be committed to being obedient to you. And maybe just some of you just long to say, I want to go and glisten for God in 3D. I want to just God to so fill me that actually I will radiate that stuff to others, because I want to join in with him and bring his kingdom in the places I'm going to be tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And just invite you to respond as however you want to respond. If you need to go and just have some space on your own, if you want to go and pray, then there'll be people who would love to pray with you. If you want to just be with God in the stillness, then be with God in the stillness.